is the map of Paul's journey, and we're going to zoom in on that map a little bit. And we're going to make it a lot bigger this time, but I'm going to zoom out a little bit so you can at least read the names of the cities that we're going to be talking about tonight and looking at briefly. And Paul's sending church was in what town? Oh, Miles. Antioch. Good job. I'm going to throw Miles a kiss. No, I'm not. No, I'm going to give him a Reese's. that's kind of gross, isn't it? All right, his sending church was in Antioch. We'll put that on there so you can see where Antioch is. There's his sending church. I don't think it looked like that. In fact, in Bible times, they normally did not have regular buildings like we would look at a church building. Normally, they would meet in a house or anywhere they could find a place that would accommodate a group of people. And Paul, last week, we talked about his traveling into Cilicia. You see where Cilicia is? That's the region, actually, Assyria and Cilicia. And into Pamphylia, we're just going to take the route there that I'm guessing that he took. If you've got a map in your Bible, the cities might be in a little different places. Some of the regions might be marked a little bit different, and there were no exact boundaries we talked about. They traveled to Lystra. Earlier, on his first missionary journey in Lystra, Paul was with Barnabas at that time, and they healed a crippled man. And the people wanted to worship him, calling him a god. In fact, there was a conversion of two people that we talked about, Grandma Lois and her daughter. His name was what? Todd got it. Miles already got one. Can we have Miles get another one? He's going to load up with chocolate. What was the daughter's name? Eunice. Eunice was her name. All right. Now I am going to give you a kiss, Miles. You did so good. All right. There you go. They were most likely converted at this time when Paul was preaching there in Lystra. And then at the end of that missionary journey, Paul was taken outside of the city and he was stoned to death. And there was a young man that was watching the whole thing. Actually, it was his grandmother was Lois, and his mother's name was Eunice, or Eunice, I've heard it pronounced too. And I'm looking on this side, giving you guys a fair chance. What was this young man's name? Oh, my. Emma was the...
Timothy,
that's right. Or we could say, oh, that was wrong. It was Timotheus, but we just called him Timothy last week. So that's the review from last week. And this is where we are this week. And I want you to notice in Acts chapter 16 and verse number 5. Acts 16 and verse number 5. We're going to sing some more favorites here in a little bit, all right? Want to keep your Bible and your songbook handy? I'll even tell you the page number. And by the way, you ought to get used to memorizing Scripture and hiding God's Word in your mind and then hiding it in your heart. And the way to do that is to memorize it and meditate on it. And a helpful tool to help you live the Christian life is also to memorize these songs that we sing in church and sing them to yourself and make a joyful noise unto the Lord. Or at least a joyful murmuring, if you have to. In Acts chapter number 16 and verse number 5, as they traveled throughout the region of Cilicia and Pamphylia, it says in verse number 5, "And so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily." With Paul and Silas and others that had joined him, they're not all named in the Scripture, and some of them are named that were part of his journey somewhere along the line. We're not sure exactly who was with him in each leg of his journey, but they were going from church to church and house to house. Not all the churches are mentioned in the Bible. There are many other churches that sprung up. Many of them Paul had started. Many of some of his disciples had started. And God was doing a great work, and Paul's life and ministry revolved around local churches. And he was traveling from one church to another, preaching the gospel, and the churches, plural, were established and increased in number, in verse number 5. And then we come to verse number 6, and we're going to go to the next leg of the journey in verse number 6 of chapter number 16. It says, "Now when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia." Now, where are those places? If you see Galatia, is straight to the north. Which way is north on our map?
Up!
And on the way there was Phrygia. Phrygia is to the north and what? West. Northwest. And how exactly they went there and where these regions overlapped, we don't know exactly where they are or where they were in Paul's time. There were more areas of the Roman Empire, but Paul went on his journey up through Phrygia and into Galatia in chapter 16 and verse number 6. And Paul later wrote a letter to the churches in Galatia in the region, where he had started again a number of churches, and other good churches were there. And he wrote that letter, the book of Galatians, to be circulated amongst the churches, plural, in Galatia, which makes it a little bit different than many of the New Testament letters are written specifically to one church. Some of them, the book of Galatians and Ephesians, were written to circulate amongst different churches in that area. And then Paul traveled from there, if you follow along in your map, in chapter 16 and verse number 6, when they were in the region of Galatia, and they were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach in Asia. Now, we've got them going up in towards Galatia a little bit. And they, next in verse number 6, the last part of the verse, they went through Asia, but they were forbidden of the Holy Ghost. Now, we're used to the continent of Asia, but this area was called Asia. As they were looking at that region of Asia, as they traveled through there, something unusual happened as they traveled. And again, they went from village to village, to town, and God said, I don't want you to preach there. They were forbidden of the Holy Spirit. And I want you to make notice of that statement in verse number 6. They were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. And then in verse number 7, it says, and after they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. Where's Bithynia? Do you see Bithynia on the map? It's up north. They wanted to go to Bithynia. They were making plans and preparations to go up to Bithynia, but who told them they couldn't go up there? God did. The Spirit of God told them they could not go up there. Now, again, I want you to notice some key statements in our text here, and then we're going to give you a short lesson here after we get done looking at the map and the verses here. And in verse number 16, or chapter 16, verse number 8, it says, and they passed by Mysia, came to Troas. Instead of going up the direction they wanted to, the Holy Spirit did not allow them or suffered them not. And instead, they went to Troas. You see the city of Troas? They go through Mysia. You see Mysia, and then you see Troas there. Which direction are they going to head? They wanted to go north, but instead they headed to the west and to Troas. And that's where we're going to stop today, but we're going to spend a little bit of time in Troas, and I want you to see something very important happen in Troas, in that city. And now, think of the towns that they traveled by in that area as they went through Asia. And I'm sure that Paul was burning, the Word of God was burning in his heart. He wanted to preach the gospel everywhere he saw a crowd of people. He wanted to tell them about Jesus Christ. But the Holy Spirit said, no, you just get on your way. You just travel right by these people because I've got a special place that I want you to go to. And they got to the city of Troas. Now, I want you to look at verse number 9 and 10. And in verse number 8, and they passed by Mysia and came to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul by night. And there stood a man of Macedonia, praying him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. Notice, you know, what we just read there, verse number 9 and 10. A vision appeared to Paul in the night. You ever have a vision in the night? Maybe not the way Paul did, but we think of dreams when we talk about vision in the night. And that's how I know I'm getting enough sleep. I get some weird dreams when I get enough sleep. Now, I try not to get enough sleep because I don't like those dreams. They kind of bother me sometimes. So, and then it says, they assuredly gathered. They were confident. They knew for sure now that the Lord had called us. Now I want you to sing a song with me, all right? Page number 534. We're going to look, turn there in your songbook. We're going to use a songbook in the Bible. This is Favorites Night, so I'm going to sing a couple of favorites, all right, that go along with this story. Somebody has picked one of my favorites I had in my list, so we're going to sing the second and third verse because they already sang the first. You already sang the first verse of it. Page number 534. Page number 534 in your songbook, Send the Light. Let's sing the first two verses. There's a call comes ringing o'er the restless waves. Send the light, send the light. There are souls to rescue, there are souls to save. Send the light, send the light. Send the light, the blessed gospel light. Let it shine from shore to shore. Send the light, the blessed gospel light. Let it shine forevermore. We have heard the Macedonian call today. Send the light, send the and the golden offering at the cross we lay. Send the light, send the light. Send the light, the blessed gospel light. Let it shine from shore to shore. Send the light, the blessed gospel light. Let it shine forevermore. And to give you time to put in that forevermore at the end, all right? That sounds good. Good singing. And by the way, if you notice in your songbook, I hope you pay attention to this, at right underneath the title of that song, notice a verse from the Bible up under the title. Now, I think of Acts chapter number 16 as a verse that inspired this song. These were put in by the songwriter. Most of them are the people that put the hymnal together to think of a verse that goes along with the song that you just sang. The light of the glorious gospel of Christ should shine unto them. The rest of that verse says, if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world has blinded their minds, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ should shine on them, and they should be converted. but those verses are important to the song. Now, God was with Paul. God was leading Paul. The Holy Spirit was leading the Apostle Paul on this missionary journey. And he said, Paul, this is where I want you to go. And actually, a couple of months ago, I decided I was going to go through this study, and we were going to start here, but I had to back up a little bit to kind of lay the introduction to where we were going to go on this missionary journey after he received the call of God. Now, this was not the call of salvation. This was not the call to the ministry. Sometimes people refer to their salvation as the Macedonian call or the call into the ministry or the surrender to the Lord for their life, the Macedonian call. Paul was already surrendered. He was already serving the Lord. And God gave him what we call the Macedonian call, where he saw a vision of a man. And we've been talking about angels in Sunday school. Do you suppose this was an angel here? And he just said it's a man. Oftentimes when they saw angels in the Bible, they saw him as a man. But a man of Macedonia prayed him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. Now, Paul wasn't about to go over there. That's not the direction that he was headed. He had no interest in going over there. But God said, this is what I want you to do with your life. You know, I believe with all my heart, there's no question in my mind that many young people that grow up in church, just like some that are here tonight, God is calling you, but you're not listening. And I have no doubt at all that many young people are being called of God, but they're not listening. And that'll be the biggest mistake you'll ever make in your life, not surrendering to the Lord. Even if God's not calling you, you've ought to be surrendered. In fact, I believe unless you're surrendered, you're never going to know God's will for your life. Whatever it is that you least want to do, surrender to do that. God, I'd do that if you called me. And mean it in your heart. And then God might say, as he did in my case, well, I don't want you to go there. I want you to do this. But I would have never known what God's will for my life was unless I surrendered to do the thing that the last thing in the world I wanted to do, to serve Him. I believe that God's calling if anyone would be listening. Now, I want to have, now this is what I want to focus on tonight. We mentioned a couple of statements here. I want to have the kind of relationship that the Apostle Paul had with the Holy Spirit of God. That as he walked through life, it says in verse number 6, the Holy Spirit, he was forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. In verse number 7, the Spirit suffered them not. The Holy Spirit said, I want to have a close enough relationship that I can hear and I can feel and I can sense the Holy Spirit when he says to go this way. I can hear his voice and say, yes, sir, I'll go that way. I want to have a close enough walk with him when he says, when I'm going over this way, thinking this is the will of God, and God says, about face, I want to about face. I want to turn directions. I want to have that kind of a relationship with the Holy Spirit. And you'd be wise to seek that same type of relationship. In verse number 9 and 10, again, it says, a vision appeared unto Paul in the night. And they assuredly, they confidently understood, they assuredly gathered that the Lord had called them. Now, I'm going to put our map together. It's going to fly away. This is an airmail. All right? There it goes. So many kids have been making air. Who's been doing the airplanes in Sunday school? I'm not sure these kids have been carrying around Sunday airplanes in the morning. There's our airplane there. All right? I want to talk to you tonight about who does the Spirit of God speak to? Or better yet, do I hear him when he speaks? I believe he speaks to every one of us. I know he speaks to every one of us. The question is, am I hearing him? Or maybe a better question is, am I listening to him? Or maybe a better question than that, am I tuned in? Am I even tuned in? Do I have my ears on? Do I have my phone connected? The problem is we got our phone connected, but we're not connected to the Holy Spirit. Who does the Spirit speak to? I want you to notice some things about Paul and Silas and now Timothy and maybe some other men that were traveling with Paul and Silas on this second missionary journey, and who it is that the Lord speaks to. How can I hear the voice of God? Number one, the ones that God speaks to, first of all, are those who know him as their Savior. Those who are truly saved. And by the way, even if you're not saved, the Holy Spirit's speaking to you. Now, he's not telling you anything you want to hear. He's telling you what a rotten, low-down, good-for-nothing sinner you are. That's what he's telling you. Hey, you're a sinner. You're going to die and spend eternity in hell. That's not very comforting, is it? That's the only message he has for a lost person. Now, once you get saved, he's still pointing out our sin, but he's showing us, and by the way, he's pointing you out as a sinner, and he's telling you how you can be saved through the preaching of the Word of God. Once you're saved, the Holy Spirit becomes our comforter, not the one that makes life easy, but the one who carries us, who carries our burden, that picks us up. And walks with us when we can't walk anymore. The one who strengthens us and encourages us and teaches us and instructs us in the Word of God. Those who truly know him as their Savior. I fear also as a pastor. I feared it as a father, especially when our children were younger. And now for my grandchildren, that I fear that oftentimes, and I look at kids that come up in Sunday school, and you ask them if they're saved, they said, yeah, I'm saved. When did you get saved? I don't know. Sometime back then. How did you get saved? I don't know. I prayed something. What'd you pray? I don't know. They're no more saved than Hogan's goat, whoever Hogan is and the goat is. But they're not saved. If they don't know what it was they prayed, if they don't know what happened when they got saved, if they've never been under conviction of the Holy Spirit, and by the way, that's a struggle with young people. Have they ever felt the conviction of the Holy Ghost of God? And many times we're content to say, yeah, you said a little prayer and so on. And I'm talking about somebody who truly gets saved and their life is transformed. They're going to hear from God. They're going to have a walk with God. Until you have that conversion experience. And I grew up, I heard the gospel the first time when I was 16 years old. And I learned the gospel and learned lingo, if you will. And people would say, are you a Christian? Oh, yeah, I'm a Christian. I believe. I believe the Bible. I believe in Jesus. I've said a prayer. You pray? Oh, yeah, I pray often. And I learned to rework my vocabulary so it fit when I'm talking to the Baptists. Or when I'm talking to the Lutherans. Of course, Lutherans didn't care if you're saved or not. That wasn't even a part of the conversation. But I learned the lingo to say the right things, but I wasn't saved until the Holy Spirit got a hold of my heart. And I like what one preacher says, when I had a head-on collision with the Holy Ghost of God, I knew what happened. I couldn't get up. I mean, I was a mess. I fell on my face before God. I was convicted of my sin. And I guarantee you, you're not going to get up the same person you were when you fell on your face before God under conviction. And someone who's truly been saved, their life has been transformed. I want to sing another song. I've been thinking of this song this week. Let's see. It's page number in your songbook. I got to find the page number. It's 429. It's actually in the songbook twice, but this is the chorus. This is the melody that I personally like, especially when I'm talking to the Lord in prayer. The other one's maybe a little bit better for singing in church, but I like this one when I'm talking to the Lord in prayer. And let's sing the first two verses of page number 429. Take time to be holy, speak oft with thy Lord, abide in him always, and feed on his word. Make friends of God's children, help those who are weak, forgetting in nothing his blessing to seek. Did you take time to be holy? What's that talking about? Take time to talk to God. Take time to pray. Seek him. Let's do verse number two. Take time to be holy. The world rushes on. Spend much time in secret with Jesus alone. By looking to Jesus, like him thou shalt be. Thy friends and thy conduct, his likeness I see. Amen. Take time to be holy. Who does the Holy Spirit talk to? Who hears the voice of the Holy Spirit? First of all, those that are saved. And again, I was amazed when I got saved and I started reading the Bible. I tried to read the Bible, but now all of a sudden, it's like the light came on. That's the light of the Holy Spirit. That's God living in it. The Holy Spirit speaks to those who are saved. Now, I want you to see this, especially in our text here. Those who are doing something for God. Who does the Holy Spirit speak to? Those that are doing something for God. Look at verse number 6 again. And when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. You know, a lot of folks, they think they heard the Holy Ghost tell them, don't preach the gospel there. But they're not preaching it anywhere. If you're preaching the gospel, the Holy Spirit will direct you where to preach the gospel. If you're not preaching the gospel, the Holy Spirit ain't a mile from you. Well, I say that kind of tongue-in-cheek. He's in your heart if you're saved. But if the Holy Spirit is working in you, if you're following the Lord, if you're doing something for God, sometimes I hear young people say, well, I'm just waiting on God. What are you doing while you're waiting on God? Just twiddling my thumbs, I guess. You're not waiting on God. Waiting on God is serving Him, doing something for God, walking with Him, telling others about Him, getting involved in the ministry, doing something for God. If we're doing something for God, then God will direct us in our life. They had experienced salvation. They were surrendered and they were serving. They were preaching the gospel. They were doing everything they could for the cause of Christ. Paul had by this time planted many churches. He had been a blessing to many churches, traveling around the world. And again, we have no comprehension. Even if I could explain to you what it was like to travel in his days, most of us would say, yeah, I'd just jump in my car and go down the road. I don't know what his problem is. We have absolutely zero comprehension. comprehension of what it would be like to live just to survive. And I would say again that there's not a person that I've ever met in my lifetime that could probably survive more than a couple of weeks in Paul's day. And we think, well, what a sissy he is. No, we wouldn't make it. There's no way we could survive the hardships and the difficulties and the struggles that he went through. And he was preaching the gospel. And by the way, where was his support coming in? He got a check every month from all his supporting churches, right? What'd he do to make a living? He made tents. He earned his keep. He was working to make ends meet. He was busier than what they say a one-armed wallpaper hanger. And he couldn't keep up, and yet he was busy serving God. And then God said, this is where I want you to go. If you want to know the voice of God, get busy doing something for God. In fact, God gave me this a long time ago when I was studying and preparing to be a preacher and not sure what direction God wanted for my life. And he gave me in Acts chapter number 13 that Barnabas and Saul were busy and certain men were involved in the church of Antioch doing everything they could with fasting and prayer and serving God. And then God reached down. He didn't reach down to the ones that were warm in a pew. He didn't reach down to the ones that were saying, well, if God ever leads, I'll do something. He reached down to the ones that were involved in the work, the ones who the church literally depended upon, the pastor and the assistant pastor of the church, and said, I want you to separate Barnabas and Saul to go into the far regions of the world. God reaches down to those that are the busiest and gives them, and they hear the voice of God. Those that are doing something for God. And then thirdly, those that, oh, this is good, those that have a prayer life. Not those that pray, but those that have a prayer life. Look at verse number 7 again. They were come to Mysia and they essayed to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. How do you suppose the Spirit talked to them? They were deep in prayer. And God said, I want you to do this. I want you to go this direction. In verse number 9, and the vision appeared to Paul in the what? In the night. In the night. When some folks are sleeping, they're praying. They're seeking God. They're walking with God. Somebody already said it. And I won't say who, because Connor might get offended if I do. But let's go to page number 437. Page number 437. Was that your song? He stole my song. But we're going to sing verse number 2 and 3. Oh, I love this song. Sweet hour of prayer, sweet hour of prayer, thy wings shall my petition bear. To him whose truth and faithfulness engage the waiting soul to bless. And since he bids me seek his face, believe his word and trust his grace, I'll cast on him my every care and wait for thee, sweet hour of prayer. Sweet hour of prayer, sweet hour of prayer, may I thy consolation share, till from Mount Pisgah's lofty height I view my home and take my flight. This robe of flesh I'll drop and rise to seize the everlasting prize, and shout while passing through the air, farewell, farewell, sweet hour of prayer. Oh, I love that third verse. A lot of folks get confused by that third verse of that song. That's my favorite verse of that song. You picture Moses up on top of Mount Pisgah. And God says, Moses, this is the land. But you're not going to go into that land. Instead, you're going to go to a better place. You drop your flesh. You leave that robe of flesh behind. And let's go be with Jesus. And he left the prayer closet and went straight to heaven. And sometimes I think, how do I want to leave this world? I'd like to leave this world straight from my knees into the very presence of Jesus one day. Wouldn't that be a great way to go to heaven? To drop this robe of flesh behind and say, farewell, farewell, sweet hour of prayer hall. Oh, that's been the greatest place, the greatest time on earth is in that prayer closet alone with God for hours sometime, just talking to Him. And now I'm gone. We're not going to be in prayer anymore. We're going to see Him face to face one day. Amen? Oh, what a wonderful thing it is to have a relationship with Him in prayer. Those that have a prayer life, not just pray, but have a prayer life. Not just to go through the motions. God, by the way, that's what God hears when we pray most of the time. Amen. A lot of good that did, huh? And to have a relationship. Sometimes we say that prayer is when we talk to God and Bible readings when He talks to us. You know, prayer is a two-way conversation when you have a prayer life. You talk to Him and He talks to you. You hear His voice when you pray. I've been enjoying reading the book that these guys, I started reading it this week and I can't put it down. I'm just about done with it. Through Gates of Splendor. If you've never read that book, I'd highly encourage you to read that book. I think this is my third time through it. And each time, as any good book, you get something different from it as you are a different place in your life. It talks about the conversion of the Uca Indians in Ecuador. And the name Nate Saint and Roger Yoderin, I think is that he was called Raj, and Ed McCulley, and Pete Fleming, what's the guy's name that wrote the book now, or his wife, Jim Elliott, that's the one that we often think of. But one thing that just struck me in that book is Raj, they call him, his confession just a couple of weeks before he gave his life. To reach the Indian. By the way, every one of these men was a sharp, intelligent, highly gifted, very talented young man that said, my life is not worth living on my own. I'm going to give. That's good just to see their surrender. And sometimes we think we're too good, or our kids are too good to surrender to the Lord and to serve the Lord. And they surrendered their life, and the story is told of their surrender. But Raj has already been on the mission field for a couple of years. And he was getting discouraged. In fact, he had wrote in his journal, no one was aware of this struggle, this dark cloud that he was living in other than his wife until after his death. And she shared his journal with other people. But he had been seriously wondering if he had made a mistake to become a missionary. And all the years of training and 2 years of learning the language and serving the Lord in the mission field, he was wondering if it's been worth it because he hadn't seen the results. He hadn't seen God do anything that he'd planned on doing. I could identify with that. That's the Monday morning feeling that every preacher has. And he thought, I really should let somebody else take this because someone else could do a much better job. I'm not against the work of God, but I just feel like if God wanted me to do this, I would have more success. I would have gone farther and been able to do more. And he was ready to resign his ministry when he was asked to join these men on that day to go share the gospel with these Indians that no white man had ever talked to them and returned back alive from. And he literally decided, this is what God wants me to do. I'll join this one last adventure and realize that God is not in this, and I'll go on. And him giving his life later is stirred so many people to serve the Lord and to give their life to serve as missionaries. But that anguish that he was going through and wrestling with doubts and failure and his personal prayer life that nobody knew about, he'd shared some with his wife and wrote some things in his journal that some folks saw later, that the personal anguish and deep sorrow that he was going through, wondering if he could ever really accomplish what he desired for the Lord. And yet God used him in such a great way. And the secret place in prayer, only God knows what goes on in that prayer closet. And that's where you find strength. That's why where you find grace to go on and to keep going. And that's where God speaks in that prayer closet. those who hear the Spirit speak to them. By the way, did you hear Him speak to you this week? Did He talk to you this week? Well, I came to church. I read my Bible. Isn't that enough? Did you talk to Him? Well, I prayed. I went through my prayer list. Did He talk to you in prayer life? Those who know Him, they're saved. They're walking with Him. Those who are doing something for God, doing everything you can, you've given your life, you're willing to surrender, that you have surrendered everything to Him. It's not my will. It's not my life. It's your life. Here it is, Lord. Take my life. And they are the ones that hear from God, and those that truly have a prayer life. And then one other thing I want you to see in chapter 16, verse number 10, after he had seen the vision. Verse number 9 talks about the vision that he had seen in his prayer. And the vision was a man from Macedonia praying, saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathered that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto him. Now keep in mind, the Bible that the Apostle Paul had during his ministry was an Old Testament. He didn't carry with him a New Testament. And sometimes when I go out making visits, or sometimes I'm going to preach a sermon maybe in a nursing home or something, I thought, well, all I need is a New Testament. I realized, I've got something the Apostle Paul never had when he preached. I'm not even carrying the Bible that he has. I get convicted about that sometimes. And he says all Scripture is given by inspiration. I'm not even carrying the Scripture that he used when he was talking about all Scripture. But he didn't have the New Testament. How did God speak to them? How did God talk to them if he didn't have a Bible? Well, the same way he talked to the prophets in the Old Testament through visions and through dreams. And I want you to see this, the fourth thing. Who does God speak to today? Those that are in the Bible. And notice it doesn't say those who read the Bible. Those that are in the Bible, that live in the Bible. Those that make the Bible their life. They not only read the Bible, they love the Bible. There's nothing more precious than the Word of God. More precious than gold. It's greater riches than all the world could afford is the Word of God. And yet we just kind of look at the ho-hum, whatever. They dig deep into the Word of God. They memorize Scripture. They meditate on Scripture. They study the Scripture. I wish that more people could get involved with it, but I am absolutely loving the time, and it's been a lot of extra time, a lot of extra effort that I'm spending in the Baptist ministry training classes with the young men that are taking part of that. I often tell my wife when I've been studying the materials that we're going through and looking at and reading some of the books, some of them I've looked at, I've studied before, but it's always something better. And I always say, boy, I wish I could, whenever I go visit a Bible college and sit down in some classes, I wish I could go through Bible college again. I'd get so much more out of it this time. And I'm getting so much more out of it this time than I ever would have dreamt of. And the first time it was all kind of a lot of airplane courses, you know, shoom, kind of like a lot of young people in church. What was that? I don't know. Something just buzzed me there. And I'm not sure what it was. But I'm amazed at how much God is giving me. And what I'm learning the second, third, fourth time through. And I just love studying that. I can't get enough of the Word of God. Now, some people think, well, I've read the Bible before. Let me give you a little thing. We'll be done here in just a minute. Somebody asked me a question this morning. Amy, I won't embarrass you, but it was actually a good question. I said something about ancient religions and how that the heathen are at enmity against God, and something about the pyramids. I mentioned a book that I can't remember the title of the book, but I've read a number of articles since then. I think I probably have I'm not a book collector like some people are. I kind of read a book, and then what am I do with it now? I'll go on to something different. But about the time, the prophecies that have been found and understanding some things about the pyramids. And you know, what was that book? I'm going to give you give you something to do, as my wife's favorite word is whenever I ask her a question. Google it. Google it. What? Look it up. Google it. Google it. And by the way, you can find a lot of good information on the internet. But you can find more junk on there. And most people would rather play with the junk than find something good on there. And let me tell you, you could find a lot of good information on that. You probably even find the book that I read about it through Institute of Creation Research, ICR, or Answers in Genesis. They're the ones that did the Ark and I really don't care for some of that stuff, but they've got some good material and something from there, or another preacher that you might know, they would be safe. Now, you'll find a lot of garbage on there, I can guarantee you that. Probably 90% of what you find when you just do a Google search will be garbage. Somehow these smartphones know what you look at. When I look for something, they kind of know what kind of things I'm going to like. I don't know how that is. Kind of scares me. Kind of creeps me out, actually. Because of past searches, they know which people I'm going to like and which people I'm going to want. They're not going to show up some crazy, far-out goofball has an article about it. They're going to show up things that are legitimate and things that I've researched their background and things before. But what I'm saying is you can make your smartphone a smartphone instead of an idiot phone. Hello? I mean, most people, well, it's good for playing games, it's good for watching videos, it's good for chatting with people and this and that and whatever. Use it for something good. Make it a spiritual phone. Huh? What a novel idea that is. There's so much there if you'd take the time. And by the way, I'd warn you, I guess, to make it not just a religious phone, but a spiritual phone. Because you'll find a lot of junk in the name of religion out there. And you need to learn how to decipher between it. But there's a wealth of material if you make use of it. And it's just a tool. And that's all I see it as, is a tool to study this book. I was visiting somebody the other day, and they asked where a certain verse was. And I don't know about you, but I got a lot of verses up here, but I don't always know the address or the reference to them. I could quote the verse sometimes. I have no idea where that is. I think it's in 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians, or maybe it's in Philippians. I don't know where it is, but I can tell you what the verse is. And they were asking me about a verse. I quoted the verse, and he said, "Where is that?" And I pulled this out. I said, "Let me find it real quick." They're like, "What? You're going to do that?" It's a concordance is all it is. It's a tool, and it's a great tool. And I found the verse before they got done complaining about reading the Bible on my phone. But folks know how to find, I don't know, goofball stuff on there. But why don't you find it? Use the phone for something good. Use the internet for something good. And I'm not one of these that has no use for the internet. I use it, but be careful and use it with caution. And I'm going to throw this in. I don't know why, but it just came across my mind. Somebody was asking me about this the other day. I know somebody was interviewing me. And, of course, I started pastoring before there were personal computers, before I knew what they were, before I ever heard the term internet. When I thought, I'm going to get a computer in my office, the first thing I did is cut a window in the door. And then the second thing I did, so anybody who walked by that office can look in the window and see what I'm doing. Hello? And the second thing I did is I rearranged all the furniture in my office. So anybody who looks in that window, the first thing they're going to see is my computer screen. It's called accountability. Don't ever sit with your phone or your computer like this if you have an opportunity. Look at this. Can you see what's on there? Aren't those cute kids? That guy in the middle is really ugly, but the rest of them are really... And you can see everything that's on that screen. Huh? I get worried about somebody that's looking at their phone. You come by, what you looking at? Nothing. That tells me a lot right there. Hello? That's telling me you're living a hypocritical life is what you're living. You ought not to be afraid to have somebody look at what's on your computer. I just thought I'd throw that in there for just a second. You don't mind, do you? There's some good advice right there if you keep in mind. Love the Bible. And by the way, the reason I do that, because I've watched too many people fall into sin. And I don't ever want to be a has-been. I love this book, and I know that my heart is deceitful above all things, and I know the sin that's in my life, and the more I get into this book, the more God shows me the sin that's in my life, and I don't want that. I want to talk to the Holy Spirit. I want to confess that sin and make a have short accounts with Him and get things right with Him as soon as He shows me sin in my life. And I not only want to read the Bible, I want to be in the Bible. I want to live in the Bible. I don't need somebody in the morning saying, "Did you read your Bible today? You can't have your Wheaties unless you read your Bible. Oh, you can't do this unless you..." You don't have to tell somebody who's in tune with God to read their Bible. Hello? That's like telling you, "Did you breathe this morning? Matthew, did you breathe this morning? Are you breathing?" You don't have to tell somebody that because he's alive, he's breathing. I think. Are you alive? Yeah, is he breathing, Garrett? Okay, he's alive. Yeah, somebody who's alive, you don't have to tell. If somebody who's alive, you don't have to tell them to read the Bible. But somebody who's spiritually dead, they got to be reminded. You might even have to do CPR on them once in a while just to make sure that they're still kicking. Somebody who's in the Bible, loves the Bible, God's going to speak to them. Who does the Spirit of God speak to? Those who know Him, those who are doing something for God, those who have a prayer life, and those that are in the Bible. I want you to stand to your feet if you